like those? We like bubbles, don't we? Even though some of us are older children. What is it about bubbles that are so fun? They're pretty, aren't they? You see all the colors? Kids are always attracted to bubbles. What do they like to do? Yeah, they chase after them, don't they? And what happens when they catch one? It's gone. Why is it that kids can chase bubbles for hours and walk away happy as can be, perfectly content? They can go to bed exhausted from chasing bubbles all day, and they're just as happy as can be. You ever think about some of the things that we pursue in our lives? Some of the things we chase after from day to day? Some of them are, I think, like bubbles. We go aggressively after them, pursuing these things, and we catch them. And they're gone. We're left with nothing. Whether you think about your own life and circumstances, or maybe people around you and your network of relationships, I think we see people all around us that are chasing bubbles. They're pursuing all kinds of things that look so attractive. They'll give everything they've got to catch them, only to catch them and find that they aren't as satisfying as they looked. They come up empty. We place our affections on things that are ultimately empty and worthless. Pursue things that are deceptively attractive, only to find that their beauty suddenly disappears and there's no lasting satisfaction. People become frustrated, discontented, angry, fearful, because those things they've been chasing don't satisfy the way they thought they would. They lack peace, spend restless nights concerned about their latest pursuit, distraught over another bubble that just popped. They turn from one celebrity or guru to the next, trying to find something that satisfies, yearning for lasting pleasure and fulfillment in life. They cry out, "Who can show us something good, something that satisfies, something that fulfills? Who will help us find true happiness, joy, contentment in life?" All the while, in pursuing that, they're chasing bubbles. Is the average Christian any different? How do you feel when you lie down each night? Is there joy or despair? Confidence or fear? Peace or restlessness? Satisfaction or frustration? True contentment can be found in only one source. All the rest are bubbles. Ultimate satisfaction can be gained only through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. we can experience His favor and can then close each day with peace, His peace. We can find true joy and contentment in Him. How can this peace and contentment become real in our lives? In Psalm 4, David suggests 6 principles for experiencing the blessing of God, the ultimate satisfaction that it brings. Turn with me to Psalm 4. In Psalm 4, David writes, "Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself. The Lord will hear when I call to Him. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." 6 principles for experiencing the blessing of God, ultimate joy and satisfaction. The first principle for finding joy and contentment in God is to remember God's character. Remember God's character. We find this in the way David addresses God in verse 1. He calls Him my righteous God, or more literally, God of my righteousness. I believe in this He recognizes 3 things. First of all, God is righteous. Secondly, God is the source of His righteousness. And third, He need not fear His adversaries, for if His cause is just, God will see that He is vindicated. When we find ourselves fearful, uneasy, frustrated, angry, not experiencing God's peace and well-being, do we remember what kind of God we serve? We need to remember His character, that He is righteous and just. We can trust Him with our situation. He will do what's right. He's not going to get confused. He's not going to accidentally do something that's harmful to His people. Remember, He is our righteous God. We don't have any claim on Him because in ourselves we have no righteousness. He is the God of my righteousness. He is the source of my righteousness. I'm a sinful man. I only have righteousness through faith in Christ. But because of that, I have a relationship with Him. And He looks out for my needs and does what is right for me. We know that whatever we're facing, God will be just. He will do what is right. In these circumstances, as David is writing, he's able to entrust his situation to the Lord, because he knows what God is like. As he prays, he reminds himself of God's character. And we can do that too. We can have peace as we remember God's attributes and think about how they minister to us in our need. His sovereignty, He is in control. His omnipotence, He does have the power to handle any situation that we face. His omniscience. He is aware of the need. He's aware of all the circumstances. His omniscience. He's all wise. He knows what is best in that situation. And of course, His love. He does care for us and wants what is best for us and has promised to work all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. When we're remembering His character, we can be at peace. The second principle in David's prayer is to rehearse God's past provision. Not as obvious in the NIV, most translations, rather than saying, "Give me relief from my distress," express it in terms of, "You have given me relief from my distress." And my understanding of the Hebrew structure there would tend to lean towards those that see that as something that has happened, a reminder of what God has done. He encourages himself by reminding himself and saying to God, "You have brought me relief from my distress in the past." Now, the picture is of being in a tight spot. We sometimes use the expression of being between a rock and a hard place. We're under a lot of pressure. That's the picture here. Tightly squeezed from all sides. But He gives space. He gives relief. He gives you breathing room. And David remembers numerous times in the past where he's been in that tight spot. He's been in a difficult situation under a lot of pressure. And God's given him space, given him room to breathe, granted the peace and rest that he needed. The Lord's faithfulness in answering previous prayers should not only prompt us to give thanks, but provide a foundation for hope and confidence as we express our present need. At times, when we find ourselves in a tight spot and we see God bring relief, that can provide confidence for the next time that we find ourselves between that rock and the hard place. The Lord does deliver, and as we remind ourselves of that, remember that, it can give us contentment, and peace, and even joy in the circumstances. Another key to true contentment is to pursue things of eternal significance. Pursue things of eternal significance. As David turns his thoughts to his accusers, he says, "How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusion and seek false gods? Or how long will you love what is empty and seek falsehood?" David was looking around at his adversaries, those who were causing the difficulty, who had him in this tight spot. It says, "How long are you going to treat what I value most as nothing? My glory, what's most important to me, what's of greatest value, that which I treasure, how long are you going to treat that with contempt? How long are you going to demean what I consider important?" So looking at what is significant in life and what these accusers were treating as important was really insignificant. And they were demeaning what it was of greatest value, his relationship with the Lord, his rightness before God. How long will you love what is empty, seek falsehood, love delusions, seek false gods? Having rejected God in the pursuit of a relationship with Him, they set their affections on worthless things and sought things that were deceiving. They were chasing these bubbles. We need to ask ourselves, what is it that we are pursuing? What is it that we value? Are we really valuing those things that are of eternal significance, of ultimate value in God's eyes? Or are we chasing things of this life, those temporary pleasures that look so attractive? When you catch them, they turn up empty. And so much of our news these days is filled with stories about the latest in the lives of the celebrities. You look at the things that they are filling their time with, pursuing the pleasures of this life, and chasing after temporal things. And it's so obvious that they're miserable. It looks like they're living the high life, but they're miserable. They keep coming up empty as they chase their bubbles. And that can be a reminder to us as we see that, to think about, what are we pursuing? Is it really of eternal value? A fourth principle for experiencing true joy and contentment is to recognize God's choice of the godly. Verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself." God has set us apart. He, in His love and sovereignty, has chosen a relationship with us. He's set us apart to Himself that He might be a blessing in relationship with us. These godly are those who have experienced His love and then reflect His loving character. Godly is related to the word that is so often translated loving kindness or loyal love throughout the Old Testament. It expresses this covenant relationship that God has with His people. And that can give us great confidence, because God is loyal to His people. Makes me think of the song, "He Knows My Name," that we've often sung. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. He hears me when I call. I have a Maker. He formed my heart. Before even time began, my life was in His hand. He was choosing us even before our lives began. I have a Father. He calls me His own. He claims that relationship with us. He'll never leave me, no matter where I go. He knows me. He knows my name. He knows my thoughts. He sees each tear that falls, and He does hear when we call. The fifth factor in our formula for contentment is to trust and obey. Our NIV says in verse 4, "In your anger, do not sin." Other translations say something like, "Tremble and do not sin. Meditate upon your bed and be still. Or when you are on your bed, search your hearts and be silent." Faith and obedience begin with the fear of the Lord. A proper view of God inspires confidence in Him and motivates us to fulfill His demands. A sense of trembling, recognizing to whom we are accountable, the one that we face when we stand before God. He is that righteous God. That should motivate us to obedience, to live righteous lives, to offer sacrifices of righteousness, right sacrifices made in the right spirit. Right sacrifices aren't just about performing the right ritual. We think back to Old Testament context and the people bringing their animal sacrifices to the temple, what they offered there. He's not talking here about doing it the right way, making sure that you follow the ritual carefully, because that's not God's ultimate concern. He's more concerned with the heart and what we present. That's why in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel told Saul, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." Right sacrifices have to do with right relationship with God, a life of obedience. Romans 12 talks about offering our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Living in a way that pleases Him. Those are the sacrifices of righteousness that bring His favor. This kind of sacrifice is essential to the pursuit of that which is of eternal significance. Such a sacrifice does require faith in the Lord. When we lie upon our beds at night, we should meditate upon God's person, provision, and His calling of us in Christ. When you come to the end of that day, you search your hearts. Think about your relationship with God and how your life that day has matched up to His standards. And pursue forgiveness where that's needed, to make sure you are right with Him. For it's in that right relationship that you will find the rest, that you'll be still or silent, to be able to lie quietly without those accusing voices in your heart and mind. Finally, true joy and contentment requires that we seek our fulfillment in the Lord. The psalmist indicates that as many around us are searching everywhere for what's good, what brings true happiness, there's only one source from which it comes. So he prays, "Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." He seeks God's favor, while those around him are saying, "Who can show us good?" He knows the answer to who. The answer is the Lord. So he turns his attention to Him. "Lord, let Your face shine upon us." Reminiscent of the blessing that was given to Aaron and his sons to pronounce over the people of Israel in Numbers 6, the end of Numbers 6. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace." When we can look in God's face and sense His smile upon our lives, that brings joy. That brings peace. He recognizes that God is the source of joy in his heart. Material prosperity, anything this world has to offer, is just a bubble that's going to disappear. David acknowledges that it is God alone who enables him to live without fear. He says in that last verse, I will lie down and sleep in peace. Some of our Bibles say, I will both lie down and sleep. I will together lie down and sleep. There's an indication that the lie down and sleep are to happen simultaneously. The confidence that in right relationship with God, there's not going to be anything keeping us awake at night, making us restless. But at the time we lie down, we sleep in peace, shalom, well-being in every aspect of our lives, God's blessing in our lives, for You alone, O Lord, You alone. It's only in God that we find this peace. He alone can make us dwell in safety, is the word here, security, not having fear. It's a picture of just being able to stretch out without concern. David could have been fleeing from his enemies when he wrote this psalm. And we might tend to think in terms of lying down somewhere where we would be protected and hidden. But the idea here at the end of the psalm is just stretch out and not worry about it. Because he's trusting in his righteous God. He's trusting in the God who knows him intimately and will do what is right, will care for him according to his wisdom and grace. So it's in that that he finds that peace, that security, that he doesn't need to fear. It's been indicated that Martin Luther closed each day with this psalm as he was preparing to go to bed. He reviewed the psalm to remember the character of his God, to remember God's deliverance in the past, to recognize God's choice of him as one of his godly ones that he had set his name upon, and to be reminded of the eternal things that he was to be pursuing, and that his security was to be found in God alone. Might be a good idea for us to follow that pattern as well, to take a passage like this, to end our day, to remember what it is that's important, what it is we're chasing after, whether it is those things that really last, that are important to God, those things that He wants to give us. What is it that we've fixed our eyes on, that we're going after? Is it Jesus Christ, our relationship with Him, all that He has to offer? That was David's pursuit. That was Paul's pursuit, as we read in Philippians 3. Knowing Christ, pursuing that relationship with Him, pressing on in his walk with Christ was what counted. Everything else was rubbish. It was worthless stuff to be set aside. Let's focus our attention, make our vision set on Christ, and nothing else would have the value that He has in our lives. Let's express that desire by singing together, Be Thou My Vision.